From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies on the law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 41. I will. Be thou clean. Primeval darkness heard the almighty fiat, Light be, and straightway light was. And the Lord Jesus' word is equal in majesty to that ancient word of power. Redemption, like creation, has its word of might. Jesus speaks, and it is done. Leprosy yielded to no human remedies, but it fled at once at the Lord's I will. The disease exhibited no hopeful signs or tokens of recovery. Nature contributed nothing to its own healing. But the unaided word effected the entire work, on the spot and forever. The sinner is in a plight more miserable than the leper. Let him imitate his example, and go to Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. Let him exercise what little faith he has, even though it should go no further than, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And there need be no doubt as to the result of the application. Jesus heals all who come, and casts out none. In reading the narrative in which our morning's text occurs, it is worthy of devout notice that Jesus touched the leper. This unclean person had broken through the regulations of the ceremonial law and pressed into the house. But Jesus, so far from chiding him, broke through the law himself in order to meet him. He made an interchange with the leper, for while he cleansed him, he contracted by that touch a Levitical defilement. Even so, Jesus Christ was made sin for us, although in himself he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, that poor sinners would go to Jesus, believing in the power of his blessed substitutionary work, and they would soon learn the power of his gracious touch. That hand which multiplied the loaves, which saved sinking Peter, which upholds afflicted saints, which crowns believers, that same hand will touch every seeking sinner, and in a moment make him clean. The love of Jesus is the source of salvation. He loves, he looks, he touches us, we live.
Comes to heart a time.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Christ, the End of the Law. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." To begin, Dr. Cairns explained that the aim of the law is Christ for our righteousness. In other words, the purpose of the law is to stir up men to seek Christ for salvation. God is satisfied with nothing less than a perfect righteousness, and as we'll see today, Christ perfectly kept the law of God in his life. As a man, he was made under the law, and he alone rendered a perfect obedience to it. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, Christ, the End of the Law.
The Bible, especially in the giving of the law, does not seek to pamper sinners. It seeks to convict sinners, to drive them outside of themselves for hope, so that feeling their utter, absolute hopelessness, they will be ready to receive the greatest revelation God could ever give to man, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the aim of the law is to make every sinner know that only in Christ can he ever be made righteous and acceptable to God. And of course, the law has the very same aim for Christians, to point them to Christ. The law of God reminds us that it is a perfect righteousness that God demands for any man to enter into heaven, and thus It reminds us that apart from Christ, we have no righteousness. Thus it grounds our assurance not in ourselves, not in our religiosity, not in our rituals, not in our best efforts, but in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It directs us to Christ as the ground of our acceptance. It directs us to Christ as our example in holiness. It directs us to Christ to receive the motive power to obey the law. God can use His law to point us to Christ. For He who satisfied the law can satisfy our need of a righteousness that satisfies the law. Bless God for an all-sufficient Savior. The law of God, remember this, has one fundamental aim. That is convincing men and women of their own sin, to stir them up to flee to Christ. That's good news, because the second thing we note is that Christ perfectly kept the law of God in His life. Time forbids that I expound this at any great length, but let me outline for you the Scripture's teaching. He was made under the law, Galatians 4 verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. It's one of the great expositions of the meaning and the miracle of the virgin birth. He was made of a woman, made under the law. Made under the law. So He was subject to it. He said, Matthew 5:17, that He came to fulfill the law in all its righteousness, and He did. I came not to destroy the law, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In Matthew 3, He said to John the Baptist, when John demurred at baptizing the Lord Jesus, He said, "Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to do what? To fulfill all righteousness." And when He was baptized, what happened? There came the voice from heaven, the Father saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So He came to fulfill the righteousness of the law, and He did it. It's very interesting that in Romans 5, Paul contrasts the righteousness of Christ with the sin of Adam, and the obedience of Christ with the disobedience of Adam. When you look at Christ's life, you find nobody could find fault with Him. Neither God, nor devil, nor man. God said, "I am well pleased in Him." The very devils said, "Thou art the Holy One of God." And among them, neither friend nor foe could find fault in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because in Him the moral law found its absolute fulfillment. Didn't He say in John 8:29, "I do always those things that please Him"? He showed perfect love for God and perfect love for his neighbor. There's the absolute fulfillment of God's law. Attacked by all the fury of hell. And could I interject there? We know nothing. We know nothing of the full fury of hell in its tempting power. But all the concentrated arguments of the devil, all the attacks of the evil one, were brought together in a mighty thrust against the Lord Jesus. and attacked by all the fury of hell, he never suffered one shadow of impurity or of sin to soil his soul. The devil hissed blasphemy in the ear of the Savior. He hissed rebellion in the ear of the Savior. He bombarded him with all the darkness that hell is capable of. And yet, he never allowed one shadow of impurity to soil his soul, in mind, in body, in motive, and in action. The Lord Jesus was and continued to be throughout his life the sinless servant of God, the perfect fulfiller of God's law. He kept the law of God in his life. But further, he perfectly satisfied the law of God in his death. His death was a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Listen to how he described it himself. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Fulfilling Isaiah 53, verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's an amazing statement. If it weren't made by the Holy Ghost, I don't think any one of us would dare to make it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not merely it was God's purpose, that would be true, but it was a good thing to God. How could God ever say that? I can't understand, except that he loved us enough to consider it a good thing for God to bruise him and to put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see it? His soul an offering for sin. His life, which is the same word, became the sacrifice for sin. When he gave his life, it was as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Even as Paul said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. I'm often drawn to the second chapter of Hebrews. If you look at verse 10, then 14, then 17, you'll find that the apostle gives three great statements. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. How did the Lord Jesus become the Savior of sinners? How is he the perfect Savior of sinners? By entering deeply into the suffering of the cross. Verse 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. How could God suffer? He couldn't. He could not suffer. God is pure spirit. He is light in whom there is no darkness. And no man could make God suffer. But to suffer, the Son of God became a man. He took into union with himself a true humanity. And in the flesh, our Savior suffered, bled, and died. Verse 17, wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. For what reason? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus died an atoning death. And in that atoning death, He drank the cup of God's wrath against sin. I pointed out this morning at the communion table that in Gethsemane there was a cup the Savior did not want to drink. I'm not going to digress to the various explanations of the cup in that place. But obviously there was a cup He did not want to drink. But concerning the cup that He drank on Calvary, He said in John 18, verse 11, "The cup which My Father hath given Me, shall I not drink it?" What was that cup? It was the cup of the wrath of God against our sin. To put that in slightly different words, He suffered the full penalty of God's law against sin. Galatians 3:13 says He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. I want you to get the picture. These are words that are so well worn that we let them slip right over our head. The Lord Jesus Christ took the cup of God's wrath that you and I should drain in hell forever. And He drank it dry. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the curse of the broken law. He took the penalty of the law which we had broken. The penalty that should have found us, found Him in our place. He bore the curse of God's law. And that's an important verse because it tells us, thus the law was satisfied. Notice this very carefully, that in Christ both the precept and the penalty of the law were satisfied. Jesus kept its precept, and yet He paid its penalty. And thus He is set forth in God's Word as Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. And that's why we can say finally that God imputes the righteousness of Christ to every believer.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.